When you stand before a very diverse group of people, people who are going through different things mentally and emotionally and physically and even spiritually, it's hard to preach just a single sermon that's going to touch or be effective to everyone in there, in the assembly, because all of us are different. Amen? But this morning, that's not going to be the case. This morning, the lesson will touch each and every one of us, because each and every one of us are involved in what we're going to talk about, and that is relationships. Now, I want to begin by giving you two short quizzes. Do you see what I just did? I said two short quizzes. I want to begin by giving you two short quizzes. Don't answer these out loud. Just answer these to yourself. The first quiz is this. Name in your mind, name the three wealthiest people in the world. Question number two. Name the last two Heisman Trophy winners. Question number three. Name the last two people who have won either the Nobel or the Pulitzer Prize. Kind of difficult, huh? What are we learning here? What are we learning? We learn here that yesterday's headlines are soon forgotten. Now, the people who are involved in all of these answers, these were not just average people in their field. These were the very best. These were the world's very best, and yet we don't know their names. We have no relationship with them at all, so we forget. Second quiz, see how you do with this one. It's up from here. Question number one, name two people who have helped you through a difficult period of your life. Question number two, name two people who have taught you something worthwhile. Question number three, name three people you enjoy spending time with. Now, that was easier, wasn't it? You know why that was easier? Because these are people that we have relationships with. The whole purpose of that the quiz was this. Our lives are about people. And our lives are about the bond that we come together and the bond that we have in our relationships with people. So all of this is going to bring us to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to just leave your Bible open. The whole lesson is going to come from Romans the 12th. Chapter. Now in Romans 12, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul outlines three very important relationships. First, he outlines our relationship with those who would be our enemies. Number two, he talks about the relationship between ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship with our brethren. And then thirdly, in Romans 12, Paul talks about our relationship with God. Now, when you study a chapter of the Bible, and every preacher on the face of the earth does this, you start at verse 1, and you read down and study it in Romans 12 to verse 21, which is the end of the chapter. But we're not going to do that. We are going to not start at the top and work to the bottom. We're going to start at the bottom and work our way up. And the fact that I would do this backwards should not surprise anybody who's heard me preach more than a few times. So, three relationships from the bottom up. Number one, Paul talks about our relationship with our enemies. Our relationship with our enemies. Now, if you were in Bible class this morning, Odell was talking about our relationship with our enemies. And you know the old saying, great minds think alike. And so here we are. Now, look at it. Look what he says. This passage is talking about our relationship with people who cannot stand the ground you stand on. Verse 17 through 21, Romans 12 and verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now listen to me. What I would like to do is to stand here and tell you that if you become a Christian, that everybody is just going to form a line and walk by and shake your hand and congratulate you on the decision that you've made to surrender your life to Christ. But if I told you that, that would not be true. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, yea, and all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Listen, when you make up your mind, I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. When you make up your mind that you are going to get serious with God, there are going to be people who are going to oppose you for that decision. Now, Jesus kicked this thing to a whole other level. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 36, Jesus says that your enemies may be those of your own household. So there may be those under your own roof. There may be those in your family who are going to oppose and reject the fact that you've decided that you're gonna live for God. But what should our relationship be with our enemies? With those who don't like us, those who can't tolerate us, what is the relationship to be? Take a look at verse 17. The Apostle Paul begins this section of Scripture in dealing with our enemies by making a very general statement. Look at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, here is the statement. Look at it carefully. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, brethren, listen to me. Everybody has to decide which course of life they're going to pursue. Now, the course of life that those of us are, who are Christians, the course of life that we pursue is the course of life that glorifies God. Amen? Now, listen. The primary purpose of a Christian is to glorify God in everything we do. Now, if we're going to glorify God in everything we do, then that means we have to glorify God in our treatment toward other people. And if we're going to glorify God in everything we do, then that would even include we must glorify God in the way that we treat our enemies. So how should we treat them? And what should our relationship be with them? Now, in this section of Scripture, beginning with verse 18 through 21, Paul gives those of us who are Christians three admonitions toward our enemies. Three admonitions are here. The first one is this. Paul says, live peacefully with your enemy. Live peacefully with your enemy. Look at verse number 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now look at that verse carefully, verse 18. If you look at that verse carefully, Paul sets down two conditions of living peacefully with your enemy. There are two conditions in that verse. First, look at the middle of the verse, verse 18. He says, as far as it depends on you. Do you see that? Talk to me, do you see that? As far as it depends on you. Well, what does that mean? That means that if peace cannot be made between you and your enemy, you make sure that you're not the one that's holding up the peace process. Live at peace. You make sure you're not the one holding this relationship up. Now, the second condition, as much as it depends on you, you do the right thing. Whatever they do, and that's on them. But what's on you is what you do, and you do the right thing. The second condition, look at the beginning of verse 18. If it is possible. You see that first word? If it is possible. Now look at me, and I'm going to tell you something a lot of preachers won't tell you, but I'm going to tell you. There are some people who are not going to permit you to be at peace with them. There are some people with whom it is not possible to be at peace with. They're not interested in being at peace with you. They're not interested in reconciliation. They're not interested in forgiveness, and they're not going to have any part of it. You say, well, then what am I supposed to do in that situation? Here's what you're supposed to do in that situation. You do not control anything that somebody else does. And you do not control what others say. The only person you control is the person that looks back at you in the mirror. That's the only person that you can control. And that's the one you are to control. Listen, I don't have to hate everybody who hates me. And I'm not going to hate everybody. I'm not going to hate anybody. And whatever enemies I have, they may be my enemy, but I'm not their enemy, and I'm not playing at that. You let the other guy do what the other guy does, because the other guy's going to do whatever it is he does, but you do what's right. Live peacefully with your enemies. Well, he doesn't like me. That's got nothing to do with how I feel about him. If it's hate, that hate is going in one direction. It ain't going back. So live peacefully with them. Realizing, listen, as far as my part of the relationship, I'm good with it. And realize that there are some people who are just bullheaded and stubborn, and they're not ever going to be at peace with you. So live peacefully with your enemy. Number two, the second admonition that Paul gives is he says, live politely with your enemies. Live politely with them. Look at verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave, listen to the language, but leave room for God's wrath. For as it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now listen. Live politely toward them. Now, there are some people, listen to me, there are some people who need to be punished. Amen. There are, you come to church to lie? There are some people who need to be punished. But you and I are not necessarily the one to punish them. And I'm going to tell you this. When a Christian has an attitude that says, I am going to set out to take revenge, and I'm going to set out to get even, that is a Christian who does not understand the wrath of God. Sometimes what we need to do with our enemy, sometimes what we need to do is that we just need to clear the field. Sometimes what we need to do is we just need to get out of the way and let God have room to work. Listen, when a person is unrepented of their sins, and if a person is your enemy and you've tried to make peace with them and they refuse that peace, and you've done what is dependent upon you, and you've done all that's possible, and if they will not make peace, then that person is in sin. I said they are in sin. And when a person lives in unrepented sin, the only thing that person has to look forward to is the unspeakable wrath of God. Look, if we understand hell, if we understand hell really, then we are not gonna be about trying to get even with our enemy. We're gonna be about trying to help them to get them out of where they are. Live peacefully with them. Live politely with them. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. On the contrary, pause right there and stop. On the contrary, well, what does that mean? That means instead of you taking revenge and instead of you getting your back up and say, well, he got me, you know I'm about to get him. Paul says, on the contrary, instead of all of that, he says, do this. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. What is he saying? Live politely with the guy. Live politely with the woman. Listen. You don't have to be nasty to everybody who's nasty to you. I seen a bumper sticker the other day. Love your enemies. It will drive them crazy. So what is our relationship with our enemies? Paul said under inspiration, our relationship is to live peacefully with them. They may not have that. And if they don't have that, that's on them. That's on them. Live peacefully with them. Live politely with them. Don't get your back up like they got. Listen, stop acting like the world. And then the third admonition he gives in verse 21 is he says, live positively toward them. Live positively toward them. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Live positively. You try to overcome their evil with good. You try to do something positive in a negative situation. I have a preacher friend, know forever, and he holds 45 meetings a year. 45 weekends a year, he gets on a plane or in his car and travels somewhere and speaks Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. Now listen. When you talk that much, and when you talk to people who are sitting there that much, you are going to say some things that will offend people. And you may not intend it at all, but you will. Trust me. So I'm in his office. And in his office, in the corner, he's got this Bible. Now, I don't mean a $5 pew Bible. This is a really, really nice Bible. And I said, now, why is this setting off by itself? And he says, listen, every time somebody calls me or writes me that they're mad at me. He said, I read a little note. Dear brother, dear sister, you disagree with me, but I'm sure that if we had time to sit down and talk, there'd be a multitude of things that we agree with, and even what you're disagreeing with me with, we actually don't have a disagreement. And he says, I take that letter, and I send them one of these Bibles. I said, what? This is an expensive Bible. He says, I send them the letter, and I send them the Bible. Let's make peace. Now, what is he doing? He's trying to do something positive in a negative situation. You hear what I said? That's what he's trying to do. And that day when I got up and left his office, just before I closed the door, I said, I want you to know something here. And he said, what? I said, you have offended me greatly in this conversation that we have just had. Now, I'm going to answer the question you're thinking, and the answer is no. I haven't seen that Bible yet. I'm going to write him a letter. Are we good here? Listen, the relationship with our enemies, people who don't like you. Just because they don't like you, you don't have to send that same attitude back. Live peacefully with them. Live politely with them. And live positively with them. And what they do with that, they do with it. But you just love God and keep going. All right, number two. Now follow this one carefully. Number two, the second crucial relationship that Paul talks about in Romans 12 is he talks about the relationship between brethren. The relationship we have between brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this covers, in Romans 12, it covers verses 3 through 16. Did you hear what I said? It covers verses 3 through 16. Now, you're not getting it, but you're going to get it in a minute. Here's what stands out to me. I turn to Romans 12, and in talking about the relationship with our enemy, Paul spends 5 verses, 17 through 21, talking about that. But then, when it comes to talking about the relationship between my brethren that Christians ought to have one to another, the Apostle Paul spends almost 3 times as much space. He spends 14 verses talking about what our relationship should be with each other and only 5 verses about our relationship with our enemies. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, why the difference? And then it hits me. He spends so much more time on that because we are going to have more Christian friends than we have enemies. If you have more enemies than you have Christian friends, you are the problem. We have discovered the root of the problem. It's you. So now in verses 3 through 16, our relationship with our brethren. Paul divides that into 2 sections. And so I have no pretense of being smarter than Paul. So I'm going to divide it in the 2 sections that he did. The first section is verses 3 through 9.
Now, look at Romans 12, verse 3 through 9. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in according with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, what is he saying here overall? What he's saying overall is easy. Paul is saying that in our relationship with each other, Paul says, listen, do not live arrogantly among your brethren. And he's going to tell us why. In verse 3, look at verse 3. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. And here's why. Whatever gift you have, whatever talent or ability you have, that was a gift that was given to you by God. Now, if God is the one who has equipped us with the gift, the ability we have, then none of us have a right to be arrogant about it. Because it didn't originate with us. It originated from God. Listen, I have what I have, and the ability that I have to do what I do came from God. So I have no reason to be arrogant about any of it. And then Paul uses the analogy of the physical body. The physical body. Many members, fingers, hands, arms, lungs, ears, eyes, heart. You got all of these members, but all of these members make up one body. And all of these members that make up this one physical body, all of these members have different functions. And the heart doesn't say to the ears, well, look what I do. I'm more important than you. No. No. Because the heart does what the function that God gave it to do, and the ears and eyes do the function that God, what God gave them to do. And when you're in the place where God put you and functioning, that makes you as big as anybody else. You understand? And then it's the spiritual body, the church. Look at us. There are many different members. But brethren, all of us form one body. And like the physical body, we do not all have the same function. But we do all have a function within the body of Christ. Paul then goes on, same passage, and he lists seven gifts that were a part of the early church. And Paul says that you are to take that gift, that ability that God gave you. Paul says you are to take that ability and you are to use that to the glory of God. Now let me ask you two questions.
Number one, have you discovered what your gift is? Have you discovered the ability that God has given to you? And number two, are you using that ability to build up the kingdom of God? The gifts that God has given to us, brethren, they're not toys for us to play with. And these gifts that God has given to us, these aren't weapons that we're to fight each other with. But these gifts that God has given to us, these are tools that we are to use to build the kingdom of God. Now look at this second section that deals with relationships between brethren. Don't live arrogantly among your brethren. What you have the ability to do, God gave that to you, and you need to humble yourself with it. But the second section in verses 9 through 16, and I don't have time to read it, and I don't have time to go through every one of them. I'm just going to pull out two, but I want you to understand this section. In verses 9 through 16, the Apostle Paul fires off several exhortations. Just boom, 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 boom. This. Several exhortations. But I want you to notice two of them. In our relationship with each other, the Apostle says in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Your translation, look at it. Your translation may say kindly affectionate one to another. The word that's used there is rich. The word that's used there is a word that has reference to the feeling of affection that is within a family. When he says be kindly affectionate or devoted, that word is talking about the feeling of affection within the family. So what does that mean? Brethren, what that means, and we don't seem to be able to register this, what that means is that the relationship that we have with each other as Jesus Christ as the head, our relationship is special. It's special. Now, at home, there are things that happen within the family. Amen. At home, there are things that happen within the family. And if everybody else knew about it, it would be embarrassing. Amen. It'd be embarrassing. But because we are devoted to each other, because we are kindly affectionate one to another, what we want is what we want at home. We want what's best for that person. And in Christ, same thing is true. I don't want to expose, I'm not going to expose, I want to help you. The second one I want to highlight is in verse 16. Our relationship with each other. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in lower position. Do not be conceited. Well, what does that say? That says, don't be a snob. That's what that says. Do not be a snob. Listen, You need to get off of whatever that high horse is you're riding, and you need to get down here with the rest of us, and you need to live down here with the rest of us. In our look, don't live arrogantly with your brother. Now, listen, associate with those in low position. Listen, all of us are not on the same level economically. All of us are not on the same level educationally. But we are all brethren. We are all brethren. Relationship with our enemies. Relationship with our brethren. Don't be arrogant. Just, you know what? We just folk. And number three, our relationship with God. We're going to be done in a minute, but I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see the connection that Paul makes here. Our relationship with God, and that covers verse 1 and 2. Look at the first part of verse 1. Paul says, therefore, stop. He starts this chapter, therefore. Now look at me. The word therefore is a grammatical bridge. Say, well, what does that mean? Here's what that means. The word therefore in grammar is a bridge. It's bridging together what has been said with what is about to be said. Now, stay with me. The book of Romans can be divided into two parts. The first part, chapters 1 through 11, is deeply doctrinal. Justification by faith and everything that is involved in it. But then in chapters 12 through 16, the book of Romans is highly practical. So what's going on here? Here's what's going on here with the word therefore. The Apostle Paul is now bridging the doctrine of Romans now with the duty and practicality of Romans. Listen to me. I want you to see the connection between doctrine and duty. Brethren, we don't learn doctrine just to hold it in our heads. We don't learn the great truths of this book so that we can just keep it in our brain and every time I need to, I can pull it out and whip somebody with it. The purpose of learning doctrine, the purpose of learning the truths of this book is so that once we learn them, we can then transfer these truths into our everyday living of life. Woo! If you got that, you a long way down the road here. Listen, Bible study, Bible reading is never ever finished until you apply what you've learned into your everyday life. Now look at verse 1. Therefore, based on this doctrinal section, here's how to live it now. I urge you, that is, I beg, I plead with you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Every term in verse 1, every term in verse 1 is coming right out of the Old Testament. Right out of the Old Testament. Because under the old law, the law of Moses, the worship and the service that people rendered to God, is they would take a dead animal and sacrifice it on an altar. And that they worship. So they take this dead animal, they give it to the priest, and the priest sacrifices it and burns it up on this altar, and there is their sacrifice. That's the old law. But the new law, the law of Christ, the law in which you and I live under today, listen, our sacrifice to God is no longer a dead animal. Our sacrifice to God is a living body. And it's our bodies. And we are to take our living bodies and we are to sacrifice our living body, our lives, in the service of God. We are sacrificing not on an altar, we're taking our bodies and we're sacrificing that in service for God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Look at verse 2, we're done. Look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and His perfect will. Listen, and we leave. The world wants you to become like it is. The world is calling us to become like them. But God wants us to live like He wants us to live. But brethren, we can never be what God wants us to be until first we give ourselves to Him. Maybe this is why there are so many miserable Christians around. There are a lot of miserable Christians. You know that? Miserable. And maybe the reason for that is because they've never come to that place in their lives where they say, oh, okay, God, my life, this is now yours. My talent is yours. My time is yours. My mind is yours. And I'm going to live the way you want me to live. Listen, as long as you think it's yours, you're going to be worried about it. But when you let it go and let God have it, it's not going to matter. It's not mine anyway. Relationship. Some of the most famous people in the world. 2 years later, we have no clue. If you put a gun to my head, I couldn't tell you who they were. But people who we bind with in relationships, we know those people. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with our enemies, all addressed in this one chapter. This morning, if you need to respond, do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.